Hey, listen, I have a thought from the Lord that I think might be of some benefit, a message entitled A Vision for the Valley. And I believe, as we prayed, that there comes a time in the life of a Christian person where we realize that there is a very serious valley in our generation. A lot of people hurting, a lot of people dying, or a lot of people wishing that they were dead, and a lot of people doing things to themselves and to other people that are harmful, in some cases that are hateful. And we recognize that we have a responsibility to this particular community, to this particular generation. And the Lord, in His wisdom, has chosen to give us the capacity to see His hand irrespective of what we hear and what we see and what we read in the news and what we see even when we walk down the street sometimes. The Lord has given us a capacity to see beyond the circumstances so that we can enter into a valley situation and still expect miracles, still walk and live and speak and think in hope. Now, in your Bibles, in the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter, the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, book of Luke, the 9th chapter, you have the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus takes a handful of His disciples to a mountaintop, and He gives them a vision with a view to the valley. He takes them to the mountaintop, gives them a revelation, knowing that they are about to go into a valley where death and destruction and darkness and dearth are all around. There is a young man who the devil is doing everything that he can to destroy. The Bible says that at one minute he's thrown into the fire, and another he's thrown into the water. It's a picture of a generation that goes from extreme to extreme. One minute, for instance, they feel as though they are utterly and entirely insignificant. They don't want to live. They don't think anybody knows that they exist or that anyone cares whether they live or die. And then the next minute, the entire universe revolves around them. And they don't understand why they're not getting the accolade and the attention that they inherently deserve. Going from extreme to extreme. One minute they don't matter, the other they matter more than anything and everybody on the planet. And this is the nature of our generation, thrown from extreme to extreme by the lies of the devil, feeling insignificant on Monday and the center of the universe on Tuesday, and then back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And when we look at our generation, we wonder, is there anything that we can do? Can you make a difference in a world of such extremes? Well, what we hear Jesus doing is reminding His people that there is a way for us to make a difference. But it begins with the idea of Him revealing Himself to us in ways that we had never seen Him before. A level of revelation that is compatible with the generation. A level of revelation that answers to the extremes of our society. In other words, we live in an extreme society and we must have an extreme revelation. Now, Jesus first tests their revelation by asking them a question before they go to the mountain. And the question is, who do people say that I am? And they begin to talk about what this pundit says over here and what this prognosticator says over here and what this preacher says over here and what this philosopher says over there and so on and so forth. And then he asks them a more personal question. But who do you say that I am? Now, that's an important question when it comes to dealing with valley experiences. It is the most important question in spiritual warfare. If we answer the question correctly, then we can face life's difficulties head on without any fear and without any retreat. But if we don't answer the question correctly, then we will feel overwhelmed by this society. And we'll feel as though we can't do anything but bide our time until we get to heaven. So Peter answers, you are the Christ, which means you are the King. You are bringing in the victory of God. You are bringing in the awesome power of God. You are about to do everything that we had hoped for over the last such and such amount of years. So Jesus begins to talk about the nature of his victory. As I said earlier today, how he had to do a good thing in order to accomplish a great thing. How he had to show forth his love and mercy and kindness in order to show forth his awesome power to bring victory into the lives of individuals and redemption and restoration into the atmosphere of a society. But Peter had an idea of what the Christ was supposed to be. In other words, he had a revelation, but it was very, very limited. Limited by 400 years of the so-called messianic hope. 400 years where people began to add on to the Holy Scriptures the things that they thought God forgot. The things that they thought God missed when he was developing the concept of the Christ in the 39 books of the Holy Scriptures. So they decided that between Malachi and Matthew, they would embellish a little bit and add a few things. So then when the Christ came talking about the nature of his victory, which included the cross, they could not comprehend it. In other words, there was a revelation, but it was limited by the idea of self-preservation. Self-preservation is always going to have a difficulty facing the devil head on, because it's always going to want to preserve itself, always going to want to preserve its ideas, always going to want to preserve its religion and things of that nature. So Jesus said to them that there are some here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in its power. Now understand what's going on the other side of the mountain. See, they're starting here, they're going up, and then they're coming back down. On the other side of the mountain, the devil is manifesting his power. And he's doing everything that he can to emulate the concept of a kingdom and to suggest that the world is his. So what the Lord says to Peter and to the others is, I know what is going on around you, and I know what people are saying about me, and I know what they are saying about the generation. I know what they're saying about the children. I know what they're saying about whether or not there is hope. I know what they're saying about whether or not there is victory. I know what they're saying on the other side of the mountain. And I know what you're saying on this side of the mountain, he says to us. I know that you believe that I'm the Christ. But in essence, he said to them what he said to the one man who came to him and said that, how do you know that I was sitting under the fig tree and that I was a righteous man? Then Jesus said, I knew you before you came to me. And the man said, wow, if that's the case, you must be the Christ. And basically what Jesus said to him is what he said to Peter and what he says to us. You ain't seen nothing yet. There is something more. He said, I'm telling you that from henceforward, you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And what he says to them is, I know what you've seen and I know what you've heard, but there is something else. And I want to give you a vision that will sustain you in the valley, that will send you down into the most difficult circumstances, and you will believe God for anything. You will expect God to do everything that's in his holy book. So he takes them to the mountaintop, and it begins with the idea of a selection. He selects these men, and he says to them, you are going to walk with me. I'm going to take you places that not everybody goes. And it belongs to the concept, in my opinion at least, of a willingness to get closer to him. A willingness that says, I don't think that the Lord chose, for instance, Peter and James and John by saying eeny, meeny, miny, mo, right? You know what I mean? And I certainly don't think he did it because of their skill and their talent and their experience and their this and their that. Based on what we read in the Holy Scriptures, they just liked him a little bit. They wanted to be with him a little bit. They wanted to walk with him a little bit. So when he was going places, they just happened to be there. They just would not let him go. They just would not leave him. When he went to the cross, they followed as much as they could because it was in their heart to be with God. So he takes him to the mountaintop. In other words, it's not about anybody being specifically chosen because they're this or that or the other thing, or God choosing this person or that person and leaving that person out just because. The Bible says that the Lord is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't play favorites. If you and I choose to just cling to him more, to draw closer to him, then it just so happens that where he goes, we go. So he takes them to the mountaintop. And he begins to show them things that most people simply don't see, and just basically because they choose not to hang out with him. Most of the time, it's going to be the fact that they'll say, hey, God, thank you so much for doing such and such, and you know, and I'll see you next Sunday. But there are other people who say, I don't care where you're going. Whether you're going to the mountain or whether you're going to the valley, I am going to walk with you. I don't care where you're doing. I don't care what the situation, whether you're weeping or whether you're crying, I'm going to be with you. And so they go with him to the mountaintop, and he begins to show them things. Bible says that he just right there in their presence begins to transform. He begins to transfigure. He begins to show the glory that is inherently his. And I know that, and you know that he's only showing a very, very small glimpse on this side of eternity, but enough to cause them to recognize that he is who he says he is. Enough to cause them to recognize that this is not a normal, ordinary thing. Enough to cause them to recognize that this is a supernatural thing and that it is more glorious than anything that we have ever experienced. And they had seen signs and wonders. They had seen miracles. They had seen healings. They had heard glorious teachings. But now the Lord took them to a higher place, a higher plane, because they needed to know that who Jesus is and what Jesus does is adequate to deal with the most horrific set of circumstances, the most difficult set of situations. Where God goes, his glory goes. Where God goes, his power goes. Where God goes, his name goes. And there is no power, no authority, no principality, no demon, no devil that can withstand the hand of the Lord. And he shows them on this mountaintop that he's brighter than the noonday sun, that he's glorious in majesty, that he is awesome in power, that he is worthy of praise, that it's not just something that they chose to do. It is his inherent right to be praised and to be worshipped. It is his nature that we should awe in his presence. And he just gave them a glimpse You remember even when he was going to the cross and the soldiers came to take him. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he simply said, "I am." And the Bible says they went back and fell on their faces. It is a picture of this Savior who speaks into this generation. And there is no one who can stay his hand. There is no one who can tell him no when he chooses to do a thing, when he chooses to move, when he chooses to glorify his name. And so he shows them on the mountaintop that this is not just a philosophy. This is not just a theology. This is not just a religion. There is such an one as God. There is a great and a holy Savior. And when we come to grips with that, when we hold on to that, when we allow him to show us that, when we become convinced of that, when we live around that fact, when we glory in his name, when we awe in his majesty, when we fall on our face before him, there is nothing that we cannot do in this generation. There is no life that we cannot touch. There is no soul that we cannot reach. There is no devil that can withstand the church of God when we are on the move. Hallelujah. The Bible says it. "I will build my church," he said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail." There is a God who abides in the heavens. But it's not enough for him. The Bible says the heaven is his throne, but the earth is his footstool. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Don't let the devil lie to you. God is still on the throne, still sits as the king of the flood, still has power to do all the things that that holy book makes us hungry for. It's not enough for me, not enough for you, to watch young children thrown from the fire to the water. No, we're not going to sit idly by. But we can't move without a vision. So he shows himself to people who had already seen him. John said that we touched him, we handled him. The very word of God, they had already seen him. Signs, wonders, miracles, awesome things. But they hadn't seen anything yet. So he takes them to this mountain. And he said, "I'm going to add to your vision. I'm going to add to your revelation. I don't care how much you've seen. There is more to see. I don't care how much you've experienced. There is more to experience. I don't care how much you've heard. There is more to hear." And when you and I realize that we can actually make a difference, then we follow him into the mountaintop and he begins to show his glory. The Bible says that Moses and Elijah stood with him. And they began to talk to him. And it's very clear that they were talking to him about the nature of his victory. The good thing that he was going to do so that he could accomplish all the great things that he always wanted to do for us. The good thing. The cross. And the Bible says that Peter kind of woke up, and I imagine it was the awesome majesty of the moment just seemed to just put them all out to a certain degree. But the Bible says that Peter decided that he was going to build some booths for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. You know what I mean? It was the Feast of Booths. That's what was going on there. It was a celebration of the giving of the law and so on and so forth. And so Peter thought that maybe it's a safe thing to revert to religion because that's what I know. But what Jesus was saying was that's not going to be enough. Not when you get into the valley and you're trying to fight devils to win souls. It's not going to be enough. Religion ain't going to be enough. Business as usual is not going to be enough. We live in a difficult time. And desperate times call for extreme measures. That's why the Lord said, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There comes a time when you and I recognize that we can't do business as usual. That we can't do church as usual because the world is very unusual. And if we're going to make a difference in this generation, it will have to be extraordinary. And that only comes by a vision of God, by God bringing us to a certain place. And then the Bible says that they were embraced, enveloped by the Shekinah, by the glory cloud. That same cloud that would have ordinarily been in the temple, but had lifted up in the days of Ezekiel. Even though the Lord still spoke his name, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there, but he wasn't there in the same way. He had lifted up his glory, and now all of a sudden, there it is again. The same Shekinah that enveloped Jesus whenever he was finally at the end of his earthly ministry. Remember in the book of Acts, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud. All of a sudden, they are enwrapped, ensconced, they are embraced. And God, the Father, speaks to them. And basically what he's saying to them is, listen to my son. You can listen to CNN if you want, but God says, listen to my son. You can listen to Fox if you want, but God says, listen to my son. You can listen to MSNBC if you want, but God says, listen to my son. When it finally comes down to it, brothers and sisters, this world is going to tell us that there is no help and that there is no hope. But we listen to the Son of God. We listen to the word of the Lord. We listen to the God who is still zealous and jealous for human souls. We listen to the God who will not sit idly by while men and women are thrown from the water to the fire. We listen to a God who will not allow a generation to be lost. We listen to a God who says, it matters to me what happens to your son, what happens to your daughter. It matters to me. What happens to your mother? What happens to your father? It matters to me. What happens to your brother? What happens to your sister? What happens to your neighbor? What happens to your coworker? What happens to your fellow student? What happens to your colleague? It matters to God. And we can make a difference. There comes a time in life when we realize we can fight on a higher level. That our prayers matter. He said this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. And he shows what it looks like on the Mount of Transfiguration. How he's talking with the Father and he's interacting with Moses and Elijah, which represents to us the Holy Scriptures. And they're talking about his decease. The idea of fasting basically incorporates the idea of self-denial, of getting to a place where self-preservation is no longer master. Self-preservation keeps us from going down to the valley. Self-preservation keeps us saying, it's good that we be here. Let's just do some religion. But fasting says, I'm not afraid to die because I'm already covered. See, when you and I are in that glory cloud, when we're in that Shekinah, death doesn't mean the same thing to us as it means to people who live as though death is their only alternative. There are people in this generation who live as though death is life. But we live as though Christ is life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're made for this. This is our time. This is what we were fashioned for. This is what we were formed for. The church is more than an army. The church is a weapon. A sword in the hand of God, not to strive against men and women, but to save them. But to strive against the lie of the devil, against the impact of the enemy. We are not going to sit idly by while an entire generation is thrown from extreme to extreme. One day they don't matter at all, and the next day the world should kowtow to their every whim. No, we're not going to sit idly by while that happens. There is a vision that comes from God. There is a covering that comes from God. There is a mission that comes from God. And as they're moving down the mountain, you can tell they're just working out the last few kinks. And they begin to say, we thought Elijah was going to come. In other words, we thought it was going to be this way. Somebody told us it was going to be this way and this way and so on and so forth. Now you understand, they're way outside of the parameters of the prophet Malachi. 430 some odd years after the fact. And you know, a lot of things can develop over that much time. So Jesus had to, again, recalibrate, correct. Elijah did come. And they did to him whatever they wanted, and they'll do the same to me. Now, again, it's the idea of doing good so that great things can happen. Prayer and fasting involves the concept of being in such communion with God that we're willing to lay our lives down. And all of a sudden we begin to realize, as Elisha in the days of old, in order to save the generation, we have to stretch ourselves out the same way he did whenever the young boy had died. And he stretched himself out over the youngster, his hands on his hands, his eyes on his eyes, that kind of a thing. In other words, we empathize, we sympathize, we feel with them. We weep with them. We wait with them because we have the wherewithal to do that because of the indwelling presence. We can do that and still keep our joy. We can do that and still keep our hope. We can do that and still keep our life. That's how much life we have. The Bible calls it superabundant grace. We have that much life. Remember, David talks about his cup flowing over. So we're not like the pessimist who thinks the cup is half empty or the optimist who thinks it's half full. We're like David. Our cup runs over. Over into human lives. Over into human experience. Over into the needs of men and women. That's what Jesus said, right? That out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. We turn deserts into rivers. I am absolutely, unequivocally convinced that we can save millions before any of us go to be with the Lord. And we can leave a church until Jesus comes as stronger than it is now. And this church is strong. There is a spiritual thing happening here that's been happening for over a quarter of a century. But we ain't seen nothing yet. Hallelujah. 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 The need is extreme. And as you've seen on Tuesday nights and so on, we've taken it to another level. We've gone to another level of extremity. I want to remind you, especially if you haven't come out on a Tuesday night, it's quick plug if y'all don't mind. You need to. Oh man, the Tuesday before last especially. I'm telling you, you know how we sing that song Freedom at the end? And whenever folks were shouting out, you know that part where it says I would scream louder, that kind of a thing? Literally, I'm sitting right there, standing right there, and I could feel the platform tremble with the shout of the people. It was remarkable. It was remarkable. And we're just getting started. We're just getting started. Do everything you can to be a part of this. You don't want to have to tell your grandkids in those days, man, I would have been there, but you know what I'm saying? When they say, how did it happen? And what happened? And you don't want to say, I don't know. I was watching Netflix. I, you know what I'm saying? You want to be able to say, I was there, I was there. I was crying out, I was praying, I was believing, and I saw God move. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, let's stand together in the house of the Lord. I want to pray with you this morning. If God is speaking to you and you're just saying, Lord, I know that you're the Christ, and I can profess you along with Peter, and I believe from the depths of my soul. And when Peter professed that, the Lord said, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven did. And so it was a real live revelation. But you and I know that we need to see something more than we've seen. Jesus knew it, and he knows it. Because at the foot of the hill, there's a child being thrown from the water to the fire, a child that the devil's trying to kill. The Bible says Jesus came down from that mountaintop. And all this is for the sake of the people that were with him. And he simply spoke a word. A word. And he didn't say, I'm able to do this because I'm Jesus, but nobody else can do this. The man said, remember his father? The man said to Jesus, the boy's father, if you can do anything, and he stops him in his tracks, if I can do anything, anything is possible to him who believes. All of a sudden, we were like, oh my goodness, wait, you mean to me, I'm not supposed to do that? Not without a vision, but with a vision, anything is possible. If we allow the Lord to draw us in to his communion and into his sacrifice, prayer and fasting, we can do anything. You have a child that's going through a difficult time? One minute they want to come to church, and next minute the last thing they want to do is come to the house of the Lord. They're going from extreme to extreme. One minute they seem happy, and the next minute you're worried about them. You're worried if they're going to hurt themselves or hurt somebody else. You know somebody like that? You want to stand in proxy. You want to help. You want to make a difference in this generation. Come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together, and we're going to pray, God, just increase our vision. Multiply our vision. Give us a greater vision, because this is an extreme set of circumstances, and we want to be up to the task. We know we can't do this in our own strength, but if you take us to a mountaintop, then we can enter into a valley, and we can fight the way David's mighty men fought. Remember? They would go into a valley, even if it was snowing. They didn't care. They went into the valley. They had that same spirit. We can go into the valley and we can win. It's just a matter of that mountaintop thing, that vision of God. And every day, the same way the Bible tells us that we lay our life down every day. If we lay our life down every day, that means we experience resurrection every day. That means that if God is asking us to fight, then he's going to give us everything we need to do it. So we can say along with Paul, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If God is speaking to you, you want to make a difference. You want to change the world. And come to the front of the auditorium and simply say, God, I need to see you more clearly. I want a greater vision. Thank you for what you've shown me, but I want a greater vision. If that's you, come to the front of the auditorium. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're gonna sing again, but I want to say something that I believe the Lord has impressed on my heart. If there's anybody in this room, or anybody listening online, anybody in the annex or in North Jersey, and you just feel as though you're in a place where you're more in the valley than in the mountaintop, and you feel like the Lord needs to just come and speak a word over your life, because the enemy seems like he's trying to bring you from extreme to extreme, and some days you feel elated, and other days you feel like you can't go on. Some days you feel like, man, I could do this, and you're reading your Bible, and then the next time you find yourself in places where you know you ought not to be. This is your time. The Lord is in the midst to speak a word over you. Nobody's going to judge you. But God is in the midst to heal you, to help you. We're going to sing again. If that's you, if you're in the main sanctuary, you come to the front. Even if there's no room, you just stand along the aisles. God knows. If you're in the annex, go between the screens. If you're in North Jersey, your ushers will tell you what to do. If you're at home, fall on your face before that great and holy Savior. And we'll come back together and we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Lift up your voice and give Him glory. Father, we praise You. We worship You. We glorify You, O God. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your spirit. We thank You for Your son. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for Your commission in this earth. Lord, we believe that You have called us to make a difference in this society. And we choose not to become overwhelmed by the set of circumstances that seem to surround us. Lord, we know that it's a desperate time. We know that is an extreme moment. But we know that we serve a glorious God. We know that the God that we serve is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. We know that heaven is Your throne and earth is Your footstool. We know that the earth is the Lord's and all they that dwell therein. The world is Yours, O God. And we recognize that You sent Your Son so that You could do a great thing in the midst of humankind. We thank You, God, that You have given us a commission to make a difference in this world. We will not back down. We will not cower. We will not relent. We will not turn back. We will not turn our face away from human need. God, we put our trust in You. We know that You've called us to make a difference. No retreat for us. We're going to help somebody. We're going to touch some people. We're going to give some people a reason to think about God again, to concern themselves with heaven and hell again, with life and death again. We're going to give them a reason to believe that God hasn't given up on them. We're going to go into the valley, but not without a vision. Not without a commission. Not without the presence. Not without the purpose and the plan of God. Not without a two-edged sword in our hand to strive against every lie of the devil and to dash the teeth of the lion, to break the back of the serpent until Your people are free, until lives are changed, until this generation has hope again, until its young people find Christ. Help us to help somebody, O Jesus. Help us to speak a word in season to that person who's weary. Help us to show love and mercy and compassion and kindness. Help us to speak into the heavenlies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Our job is to take down kingdoms until there be only one kingdom, one glory, one power, one name, one God, one hope, one deliverer, one healer, one Savior, one Jesus, one Spirit. Hallelujah! 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 We want to see Your name glorified, oh God. We believe You for this generation. Help us to make a difference, oh God. And for my brother and sister who might be struggling, finding themselves going from one extreme to another, in the name of Jesus, we speak consistency, stability,
We speak foundation. We speak focus. We speak worship. We speak community. We speak trust. We speak an openness to be taught, developed, to be a part of a family, to trust one or two people as Jesus did at Gethsemane. They say, pray for me today because I just can't. I just don't feel like I can make it. Pray for me today. We speak against isolation. We speak against instability. We speak against a lack of community. No, 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 Lord. You said it is not good that the human person should be alone. So we're asking your blessing, oh Jesus. And if there's anyone in this room who's not a Christian, who the enemy has tormented and is tormenting, we come against the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 And we speak freedom and liberty in Jesus' holy name. Now, Lord, we thank you for this time. We're asking your blessing on the rest of the day. We're expecting that your name is going to be glorified in it. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen.